the Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, November the 19th, Christ Without Compromise, the Bible Without Qualification, and we turn this morning to the latter part of the book of Romans. We have, for a little while, been looking at other parts of the book of Romans. It is a highly systematic declaration of the nature of salvation. We've been looking at some of the earlier parts. One could go on for many months on the book of Romans, no doubt. We've looked at parts of it, and in the first 10 chapters, it's been a great exposition, stimulating, staggering, and delightful as all these matters are considered. We are going past that today. We're going towards the end of it, to the practicalities, the things that we're told to do, the tour guide, the marching orders, that sort of thing. Last week, just for a little continuity, we were dealing with Romans 11. Could I suggest you turn to Romans 11? And here, I will not repeat the whole matter, but I will give a quick overview. Paul is speaking of the relationship religiously of Jews and Gentiles, and all of us are here this morning, Gentiles. Whether we come from China or India, whether we come from England or Ireland, we are all Gentiles in our racial origins, very largely. Paul has much to say on this topic. To make it easy to understand, he gives us the picture of an olive tree. The olive tree has branches. The Jews are represented by one branch, one famous, long-standing branch of the olive tree. Owing to what they did with the commandments of God over several centuries, owing to the killing of their employer and Lord, God in human form, as predicted Jesus Christ, at the date predicted by Daniel hundreds of years before, owing to that, as Micah 5 tells us, they were cast out of their land. That was predicted. They were told that in Leviticus that this would happen if they chronically, continually, unrepentantly move to other gods. So they were cast out. Romans 11 tells us, verse 11, have they stumbled that they should fall? Is that the end of the Jews? Certainly not. Verse 11, but through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. That is, all those who are not Jews. So what does this mean? It means that all the other peoples, and we're looking at the Jews as a nation here, for it was a nation which killed Christ, a nation which, with the connivance of the governor, proceeded with it. They are removed and the Gentiles are put in. That is to say, Paul goes all throughout throughout parts of Europe. He preaches the gospel. Church after church after church after church is founded. In this, that, and the other place, whether it be Italy or whether it be Greece or wherever it be, this amazing missionary and apostle of God is going out presenting to that ancient world the testimony that had been proceeding right since the days of Abraham in one line. That's about 2000 BC, presenting these things, and churches were formed. Letters were written to the churches. Those are the epistles. And we have the Acts of the Apostles showing how they worked from the beginning. And we need to remember that the first leaders of the Christian church were all, except maybe Luke, Jews. And the first thousands of converts were Jews. Thousands were converted, some priests from the Jewish ranks. But, as a nation, finish. They don't believe in him. And for 1900 years, the olive branch has been cut out, left out, and Gentile olive branches have been put in, grafted in, as it is put in this picture. And that's as so as then we are told, you be careful, you Gentiles. The Jews were kicked out because of what they did. Don't you be high-minded. Don't you say, oh, the Jews. Look at us. Don't you get high-minded. How did they go? Because of their sins. How would you go? Because of your sins. It's not speaking to individuals. It's speaking to peoples, alternatives to the Jewish people, as those receiving now the gospel fulfilled in Christ. And the part I want to take over from is the bit at the end. Verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. I want you to remember that. If you have received Christ, if you have repented of your sins, if you have put your whole life in his hands, if you are willing to abide in him, and though we all make mistakes, to be corrected by him, to be led by him, to be responsive to his commandments, the way a car might be responsive to the accelerator, the brake, and the gear stick in your own, then the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Or as John 10 puts it, I am the door. By me, if anyone enters, he will be saved. And then it goes on to say, look, isn't it a wonderful thing, verse 30 of Romans 11. Isn't it a wonderful thing? The Jews were in, and the Gentiles didn't have it. And then the Jews are displaced, and the Gentiles come in. And then later on, the Jews come back. And so that when they come back to a developed Christianity, for now Christ has died. What they come back to is not the old covenant, but the new covenant. This is the latest. This is the consummation of all that the Old Testament was looking for. Christ. So they come back to Christ. It was predicted that the Jews would come back again and again and again. It was predicted, as in Micah, for example, Micah 7, as in Isaiah 42, 49, and so on. It was predicted that the Jews would come back. And they've come back. It took 1900 years. But they've done it. It was predicted that they would have enormous wars when they, puny in power, would vastly overcome nations numerous and great in power. And they've done it. 1948, 1967, 1973, and the 1967 war, 6 days for a midget nation to get a victory over a group of invading nations equipped with tanks and aircraft. Life magazine issued a special feature on it. It was said to be one of the most amazing military events in history. God predicted it. It happened. The next thing is Zechariah. Try and remember this. Zechariah 12. Zechariah is near the end of the Old Testament. Try and remember it. It's predicted that the Jews, this is predicted 500 before Christ, that the Jews, having killed Christ, as predicted, will look upon me whom they have pierced, God speaking. So that's Zechariah 12, one to look up and study. So that has yet to come. And so the Jews are to come back, nationally, done. Territorially, done, and religiously, yet to be done. Meanwhile, the nations such as Russia and Iran, both predicted in Ezekiel, are gathering near its borders with intent. And so we've looked at all that, and we've got into the scheme of things in the latter part of Romans 11. At this point, we need to remember how we fit in, because this is the personal part of Romans. Jesus in John 14, There's another one to remember, and if you're not very familiar with it, to study tonight, John 14. John 14, 24 has this. Christ speaking, he who does not love me does not keep my words. So if you want to find people who don't love Christ, what you've got to do is look and find people who don't keep his words. Oh, that's not for me. I don't care about that. Any God of God, I am not interested, and so forth and so forth and so forth. Rationalizations. Look, you have a job. Is it amazing if you do what you're told? Is it staggering if your boss's word is considered deeply by you? That's how you earn your living. And how you stay right with God is to regard him not as my pal. He's very friendly, but he's more than that, but as my Lord. If you don't find it interesting to keep his commandments, then what is interesting is that he who does not keep them doesn't love him. And it says in 1 Corinthians 16, he that loveth not Christ, let him be accursed. After all, we're sinners if we don't take the only solution. Curse is the only result. That's where we started. So, we move on to seven considerations. First of all was the glory in action. We're looking at major features of the personal pilgrimage route. That is, Christian pilgrims, what are some of the major practical features? All right, we're now able to turn to that. We've already seen the first one. There's glory in action. After all, although it was heavy in doctrine, what we've just been seeing was action. Jews, Gentiles, out, in, marvelous. They're now both under one gospel. That's when the Jews come back. Yeah, that's been action. They've covered that. That's glory in action. The next one is dedication. Look at Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, again, let's go back to ordinary things, because people often seem to regard religion like poetry as something that makes you feel nice and you don't really have to mean business. It was business to be made, wasn't it? So it's business how you act. So, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Saying to God, look, I trust you. You love me? I believe it. You've paid the price for my sins? I accept it. You want me to be a living sacrifice? That's fine. But what do you mean? It means that when you say, that's what I want, that's my taste, that's my will, that's my wish, that's how I see it, and that's the way it's going to be, or you're going to be looking at somebody who is defeated, and that's not this one. It means you have to say, look, dead sacrifices are killed. And that was a picture of the wages of sin. I'm going to be a living sacrifice. There is such a thing as a sports car being driven. After all, it took a lot of making. I am willing to go wherever God wishes to place me. I am willing to relish whatever God teaches. Like a child. Try this, son. Oh, daddy. No, that's great. You just try it. I am willing to be instructed. I am willing to be taught. I'm willing to be led. I'm willing to give up what I like when God doesn't want it. You do it with kids. Not so many boiled sweets. Oh, my boiled We are adult. We have to be willing to be a living sacrifice. And of course, when you are a living sacrifice, it means that you have your sports car oiled and looked after and serviced and new tires. It might hurt to have the old ones taken off, of course. Are we growing up? Are we mature? Or not? Oh, I'll just drive it to somebody I know. Apparently says a couple of people I think I can think of. Just drive it till it stops. Just drive it till it stops. Yes, you can do that. Like smoking. Just smoke until it stops. Do not be conformed to this world, 12:2 of Romans, 12:2. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and that's part of it. Once you've got yourself serviced and sent and secure, in Christ, your mind is renewed. Wobbly conscience problems are taken away. Unhappy memories in the sin bin. Pardon and peace. And therefore, it's an entirely new life. Moreover, it's actually related to being changed so that you can relate to God knowledgeably as to a friend. In the end, you should know him better than you know yourself. I mean, take yourself. Perfect? No. Absolutely stable, never the slightest difficulty. No. Never been known to worry about anything. No, no, no. Always done what is upright and pure. Thoughts that sometimes wander. A thought sometimes comes to you and you say, where did that come from? What do? Out! If it's not good. The devil comes and says, listen, everybody does it. I've got something for you which will transform your life. It's just a little thing. Don't be so particular. Pernickety. Look, this is what everybody does. You do it, otherwise you're just a fool. Devil speaking. What does the Bible say to do? Resist. You just say no, scat. And if he's persistent, you say, in Christ's name, I tell you, get. I'm not interested in all your deceitful and devious diabolical suggestions. Get. It's much easier in Christ's name than it would be without him. And he looks for another time. All right, another time. You're tempted when you're driving to exceed the speed limit. All right, another time. Resist this time. Resist next time. Resist the next time. Get into a habit. Form a character. It becomes much easier. That's what needs to be remembered with the temptations. It's not always as hard to resist at all times as it may be at one time. Don't imagine it will always be so terrific as it might be at one time. Resist steadfastly and reject it as rubbish. So we've looked at that one. We move on to look at, that was dedication. We look at submission. That is Romans 13. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Fear God, obey the king. We do have different political approaches. Some people find certain approaches far too far in yielding and providing without the means to do so. Some people find that some approaches far too far in shutting down business and initiative. And people quarrel and squabble and so on. But whatever the government, you are supposed to obey it unless... Take a case. Peter and John are there. Back just after Christ's death. There they are. Can you see them in Jerusalem? They've been taken before the authorities. They've healed a man. They've been preaching the gospel. They've been telling them that the people have crucified their Lord. The authorities hear of this. You close down on this issue, right? Say they to the apostles. The answer. Whether it be right in the sight of God to obey you rather than God, work it out for yourselves. That is courage, that is clarity, that is being a living sacrifice. Anything might have happened. They killed Christ, why not a few more? And they proceeded in that way, because when it comes to God's ordering you one thing, and any man or group of men ordering you to do the opposite, you have to decide whether you will be a living sacrifice and do what God says or what they say. If they demand that you say and do what they think, then the answer is no. For thousands of years, people have been killed, their houses stolen by wanton and wicked authorities. John Bunyan was a case where there was persecution for years, and he was in prison for years, but the Lord rescued him. But some are not rescued. Peter may be crucified. John lived to extreme old age. So, obey the authorities unless they tell you to disobey Christ. In that case, you have to remind them that this has been going on for thousands of years. The Roman emperors used to have people killed if they didn't acknowledge that the emperor was a god. It's been going on for a long time. You just say, no, I have a higher authority. Have you ever heard of him? His name is God. And they do what they will. Solzhenitsyn, the famous literary Nobel Prize winner from Russia, was imprisoned for 10 years because he was not willing to follow them. He came out and then eventually settled down in America, writing books, including One Day in the Life of One Day in the Life of One of the Russian Characters, and First Circle and various other books. His literary power was extraordinary. His spiritual resistance was marvelous. And he taught them a lesson about their unfaithfulness as a church there in Russia, quite apart from the unfaithfulness and the persecution of the governor. So we've looked at submission in dealing with the government. And then we look at consideration. Return to chapter 14. Receive one another. Some people say, I have a special day for God. Christmas Day. I say, we must have Christmas Day. Well, yes, that's very understandable. I personally love it. But somebody says, no, I have something else I want to do on Christmas Day. Oh, you pagan. You don't even believe in Christmas Day. What's the, you're terrible. You're irreligious. Really? Where in the Bible does it say to keep Christmas Day? Doesn't. So the Bible says here, look, if some people have a special day, I'm all in favor of Christmas Day, but I'm myself. If some people favor a special day here and a special day there, religious days, that they happen personally to like and want, fine. There's no need to argue with them. If they want to do that, that's their business. Don't make a major issue out of personal taste, personal desire. If you're not breaking a commandment, what's the matter? It's your particular aspect of religion that you want to present. That's fine. So there has to be consideration. Don't rush in directing, demanding, inspecting, supervising, challenging and so forth, especially with young Christians. Have consideration. Be thoughtful. What will edify? What will help? What will build? But don't, by the way, imagine that that relates to the commandments. Your sports car still needs oil. It still needs tires. There are still speed limits. But that is an attitude. And so you are to keep the commandments, because if you look at Romans 15:4, you'll see whatever things were written before were written for our learning. That we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. These things weren't written for fun. The manual wasn't written as an afterthought. Therefore, when it comes to a direction from your employer, your Lord, your Savior, your God, your Creator, there's one word, do it. Sorry, two words. But in one sense, one word. Obedience. You don't have to do it as though you're a martyr. Do you feel a martyr when you get new tires? Well, perhaps you do, but not really. You only have to disperse a certain sum. You'll get over it. So learn that obeying the scriptures is not the same as having personal opinions and doing things your own way. The scripture leaves lots of things open. Do it your way. But many things are closed, just as in a car. You can have the window open on the driving side if you want to. There's no rule. It's up to you. But don't have your arm out. And so that's just an illustration. So we've had a little look at consideration and then compassion. We who are strong, chapter 15, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. Christ didn't please himself. He didn't take the cross as a pleasant Sunday outing. It would have been not a Sunday, of course, but as we would now think of it, a pleasant Sunday outing. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And he sweat as it were great drops of blood. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Christ didn't please himself, providing a ransom for all who take it. It's available to all, effective for those who receive it. Wasn't a pleasure. Though love, as in a mother's love, can have a certain sort of joy in delivering the child, even if she gets all burnt in the burning house. Love doesn't count the cost so much as do the job, because obviously it must be done. I can't leave my child in that inferno. God is not willing to leave his children in this one. But these children grow up. They can have opinions of their own. The day that you get me will be the day after there's no world, somebody might say. Somebody else says, when you get to heaven, I'll be in charge. There are all sorts of incredible arrogances and obstinacies. And one of the greatest things other than pride to kill man is obstinacy. I have a set mind. I've made up my mind. I'm not going to look at it. I have other things to do. How important I must be that God doesn't even rate a hearing. And so we look at the matter of compassion. Some may say God doesn't rate a hearing, but God in his compassion says man does. He doesn't deserve it, but I want it for him. I don't want to do all this and then just dump him. I've told him how to live. Now, when he receives me, I'll give him the rules. So we move on to Christ as predicted. We've already covered that in Romans 15. Paul quotes in verses 9 to 12 of Romans 15 a number of Old Testament passages which are saying one thing. A time will come, says this Old Testament material, several hundred years BC, the time will come when those who are not the Jewish nation, the Gentiles or the other nations, they will have an innings from about 2000 BC to Christ, the Jews' innings from about the beginning of the AD world to now, about 2000 years, the Gentile innings. First innings, second innings. And Paul says, now, the Bible predicted the second innings. The Bible predicted that the Gentiles would have their go, that they would be grafted into the olive tree. Now he says in verse 13 of chapter 15, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. There's something about truth which I find immeasurably appealing. I love it. And I can love it so easily, since it's all covered. Mercy, peace, truth, honesty, honor, justice. It's all covered. That you may abound in hope. The truth, to be without the truth, to my feeling, is to be less than human. That is, when you willfully are without the truth. And so we turn finally to Romans 16. And Romans 16 has to deal with dumping deceivers. In Sodom and Gomorrah, no doubt, they had their special way of rationalizing their misled appetites. No doubt they had all sorts of reasons why it was good and sound and proper and nationally appropriate to wallow in it. What is contrary to the instructions by which our beings exist. What is contrary to billions of instructions each person how it is to be done. You who didn't make yourself can unmake and remake yourself when you can't even make DNA. What amazing irrationality and presumptuous and unbelievable promiscuity is this. You defy your own body and its maker and the equipment like tires on a car for doing particular things. You ignore it. You're not God, but you're acting as if you were. All right. That's just an example which happens to be a hot topic at the moment. But there are many other things like it. Let's have a look at Romans 16:17. Now, this is the last chapter, the last few verses, Romans 16:17. I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. If, therefore, you find a church which is contrary to the teaching that Paul gave, in Galatians he said, keep to the doctrine I have preached. And that's clearly written in the Bible, what it is and what it isn't. And it says here, I urge you. As you might say, I urge you to get your oil changed. This is stinking rubbish you've got here and it needs change before you do damage to your car. I urge you. Note those. See who is leading people away from the Bible within what's called the Christian church, but much of it is not. And this is what I want you to do when you find out who these people are, who these churches are. Avoid them. Two simple words. Avoid them. Does that mean have frequent lunches with them? I find it difficult to interpret it that way. Does that mean have holy communion with them? I find it impossible even to conceive that. Does that mean go continually to such churches and listen to all that they teach? Take it in, absorb it and use it. It would seem to me that nothing could be further from avoid them. If, for example, somebody had a contagious disease and the doctor said to you, I think you'd better avoid Joe Smith for the next fortnight. You'll simply catch the disease, extend the horror, and you'll be one more down. There's no help to be gained. Avoid him. He has nurses to look after him. There's no need for you to become another case. I think you would understand what that meant. You wouldn't wonder whether you should be having frequent meals with him. You wouldn't wonder whether you should be patting him on the back and walking alongside, speaking nose to nose, as it were. Avoid them. That hasn't been done. Over the last 100 years or so, more and more churches have got false professors attacking the Bible. I experience for myself. I know. Attacking the students. We were even challenged, if you believe the Bible, where's your intellectual integrity? We were attacked, I know. I've seen it in one of the soundest, formerly one of the soundest of the churches. That's been going on. People, the ministers have been misled, they've been taught. The politicians have come from the congregation, the ministers have been misled. The laws have been misled. The whole country is celebrating its ruin in one more major step, amongst many others, as it is divorcing from God, despising his commandments, even written in code form in the DNA in their own bodies. Avoid them, but don't avoid the Lord. Seek the Lord that he may be found. Remember that for thousands of years, other people have had to suffer the same thing. Other people have given their lives. I always remember a case in Fox's Book of Martyrs, that very famous account of his historical persecutions, especially in the days of Rome. One youngster was stabbed in the cheek. He said, "Thank you for giving me another mouth with which to praise God." That is faith. That is confidence. That is exuberance. That is perseverance. That is obedience. And that is spirit. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, who in the name of Jesus is able to give us comfort within, strength within, clarity within, counsel within, and to help us to understand the Word of God that we might do it. Our Father, help us to understand the obedience of love as of a mother to a child is not something mechanical. It is something spiritual. But it has special ways in the highly complicated case of our race, the human race. Our Father, deliver us from racism, human racism that worships the human race, we pray, that we may worship God in Jesus Christ, to whose name we give glory and blessing. Amen.